The first full-time ministry position I held, we served, the community we served in was in High River, so a little town south of Calgary, and I was the youth and kids pastor there. We had a pretty decent-sized youth ministry, and it was super fun. One of my favorite things about being in youth ministry in High River was I had two junior high girl youth leaders. Their names were Dorothy. I'm just blanking on her name. All of a sudden, it was there a second ago. I can see her. Yep. Oh, no. I was like, as I was walking up, I was saying their names in my head so I wouldn't forget. That's going to bug me. Dorothy and her good friend. No. Anyhow, I'll remember it. Linda Tambellini. There we go. I got it. Linda Tambellini and Dorothy Rivers. So they were 65 plus. So not your prototypical junior high youth leaders. But they were amazing. Like, they did the best job ever of just showing these, like, insane junior high girls how much Jesus loved them. Now, they didn't necessarily always partake in the more extraneous activities, though I'm pretty sure I did see Linda, like, drop one of the junior high boys once in, like, a tackle game. It was pretty entertaining. But Dorothy, in particular, she also every once in a while would kind of, like, cover the front desk for the church. Like, if our administrator was away, she'd kind of cover that for us. So one point in the summer, Dorothy was covering the desk for us, and one of her grandchildren was there. She was just kind of, like, watching them over the lunch hour or something like that. And they got talking, and somehow, there was probably a kid that was 8, 9, 10-ish around there, and the conversation of tattoos came up. And Dorothy, being a little older and more on that conservative side, she was letting her grandchild know, like, she didn't think tattoos were a good thing. It's not what Jesus wanted for people to have tattoos. Her grandchild, being an astute observationalist, looked over at me, because, like, if this was the front desk, my office was, like, here, and, like, the door lined up, right? So, like, clear line of sight, and, like, windows everywhere. So, like, there's no hiding this conversation. Door's wide open. And so her grandchild just kind of, like, looks over me, looks at her grandma, and is like, well, but then why does Pastor Owen have tattoos? Because I have my one on my forearm and another one on my chest, and he didn't know about the one on the chest. Anyhow, but she, like, without looking at me, directly said to her grandchild, she was like, well, Pastor Owen was young and stupid at one point. I'm like, okay. All right. And, I mean, it didn't, like, ruin our friendship or anything like that, but it was like, all right, there's a little bit of a difference in perspective here. And often I've found that that difference in perspective kind of flows out in our relationships within church life, right? Like, there's kind of the two sides of it, right? There's those people who would probably be more like Dorothy, who are a bit more, like, rigid and structured in how they follow Jesus and have pretty clear, like, these are the boundary lines of what we want. And then we have people like myself, who in that moment, what came to mind was like, well, who do you think you are to tell me what I can do, right? That kind of more like, I'm going to do what I want and keep your thoughts to yourself, right? There's kind of those two sides of faith that we step into. And as a church family, as we step into rural hubs, as part of our four prayers, as we explore partnerships and new sites and new locations in rural hubs, that's actually often a question we get about PAC, is that, like, that question of, like, okay, where do you stand on blank? And there's kind of that, like, expectation that they're like, well, maybe they're this, like, really strong-armed conservative church. Maybe they're this freewheeling, like, everything goes kind of church. And they're trying, lots of people try and kind of suss us out and figure out who we are and what we're all about. And the heart of that question is that, like, how do you read the Bible and how do you live this out? Right? How do we follow this book that we all claim as our own? So we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture to help us kind of try and establish that and understand what Jesus might say about how we read the Bible together. So we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. So I'm going to read through it once quickly, and we'll circle back to a couple of things here. So it says, do not think, this is Jesus speaking, He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, done deal. That's it. Jesus said, we just got to follow it all, right? That's like, most of us, we read that, we're like, okay, we got to figure this out, but we're not like, okay, what is Jesus saying fully here? So let's take a look more closely. So verse 17, again, Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law." That word abolish there, what he's saying is kind of, it's this word that means like letting go of it, like doing it away, like not following it anymore. And Jesus is saying like, saying this phrase for a specific reason, right? Because there's lots of people in Jesus' time who are probably saying that exact same thing about Jesus. That they're probably like, this Jesus guy is just like not following the law of Moses whatsoever. He's just letting it go. He's releasing it. He's not adhering to it. So Jesus is saying, that's not what I've come to do. I'm holding on to it. But he says that instead he's come to fulfill the law. And what Jesus is saying when he's saying, I've come to fulfill the law, is he's saying he's come to bring out that full meaning of it. It's all fulfilled in him, and he shows us the way to do this. A really good sense we have around this word fulfill that he's using in this moment is to say, like, it's the sense of, like, how you do this. Fulfill in the sense of doing it. This is how to live it out. He has come to show how we live the law and the prophets out. Not to get rid of it. He's showing us how to live this through. So he continues in verse 18. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Again, Jesus here, he's really doubling down. Or he's making it abundantly clear. I'm not getting rid of this. I'm holding on to it. And he's saying that unless God does something himself, this word, the scriptures, the holy word that we follow, it's not going anywhere. But as we'll see, like in the coming months and weeks, as we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount on Party Weeks, Jesus is also saying it doesn't justify the way it's being applied. And we see that in verse 20. Oh, jumped ahead there, sorry. So in verse 20, Jesus starts addressing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes. So to give a little context about who those people were. So the teachers of the law, they were referred to oftentimes as the scribes. They're the people that copied the Mosaic law out and handed it out and distributed it to people. So that was kind of part of their roles. They knew the law inside out. These were kids, people that, like, from the time they were about 8 years old, could recite the entire first five books of the Bible verbatim. So they knew it inside and out. And they were also, though, the people who would create laws around those laws in order to help the nation of Israel figure out how to live out these laws, right? So they would kind of like, okay, these are the laws of Moses. Now we're making the secondary set of laws so that we don't get close to breaking those laws. These were like the lawyers of the day, but it was that like that reality that the government and the faith communities were kind of one thing. So they ruled the nation through these secondary laws as well. So those were the teachers of the law, the scribes. And then there's the Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees, I don't know about you, but for me, the picture I always get is like what I grew up with in Sunday school, of like the person with the big robes and all that stuff, like the really knowledgeable person. And there were some of those people that were kind of like the professional Pharisees, But the Pharisees, they were actually a movement of predominantly lay people, like people that like went to temple, went to church, that adhered to this teaching, that were devoted to the Old Testament law and to that legal tradition they held around it. So it was like people like you and me that just were like, I am following this as closely as humanly possible. They tried to live perfectly. That's why they made all those secondary, tertiary, quadratiary laws to keep from breaking the laws. They're what we would call that like legalism, right? That literal and unchanging application of the law as a regulation for life. They're the people that would live that out. And so in this story, as we read in verse 20 earlier, we see Jesus address the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, but then Jesus himself is also kind of being challenged, right? Like he's responding to a challenge to him. And so we see those kind of two ditches of faith in this story, right? So first we see that ditch of what we'd call like rigid faith, right? This is the Pharisees. These are the people that are like, we need to follow this to the letter of the law. These are the kind of people in our world. There was someone we knew in a previous congregation where they decided they wanted to explore and felt compelled that they needed to adhere to Old Testament laws still while following Jesus. And so they kind of like attempted to live their lives in a way that followed those old Mosaic laws. But then they also tried to like impose that on other people, and it caused all this tumult and stuff like that because some of these laws are really challenging, right? Like of like what kind of clothes you wear, when you wear them, all that kind of stuff. And so it can create tension when we ride into that ditch of this kind of like rigid faith. And Richard Rohr, an author, he would describe rigid faith like this. He says that this kind of like exclusive approach, it can lead to petrification, solidification, isolation, and irrelevance. He's saying essentially that like living your faith out this structured legalistic way where you're living your life following Jesus as a set of regulation, it leads to stagnation and death. That's where it leads you. So that's rigid faith. Then the other ditch, I was trying to figure out a good word for it, and I'm not convinced of this one, but what we're going to work with is kind of freewheeling faith. So this is the kind of faith that Jesus was being accused of having, right? Like we're just letting go of all the law, all the prophets, all of the scripture, and we're just going to do our own thing, right? It's that kind of idea of like when anything goes, everything goes. And oftentimes when you see people living their faith out like this, it's that like, they kind of want a guide to lead and show them where to go to connect with God. But then when that guide kind of restricts their life in a way, they're like, nah, I don't actually want you anymore. And so that's kind of the two ditches that we fall into. And I think one of the challenges for us is that oftentimes we kind of lump these into really broad categories, like political stripes and things like that, right? Or like, oh, those darn liberals or those darn conservatives. And we lump these positions into those categories, but it's not really how it works, especially for us, right? Like one commentator, his last name is McVan, he said this. He said, the reverence for authority and tradition implied in compliance in the Old Testament and in the New Testament through Jesus is a liability in American culture, right? So this idea that we hold authority and tradition as valuable and important in our lives, he says in Western culture, we're like, that's a liability. We don't want that because we're so individualized and we want to live our own lives. And so we see any authority that puts its stamp on us in a way as bad. But at the end of the day, whether you kind of fit into that rigid faith or that freewheeling faith camp, at the end of the day, it's all about controlling who God says is in or out, and controlling who is right and who is wrong. Whichever way you lean. And so, verse 20 here that we're going to read in a second, it is a really pointed statement by Jesus to these groups that were just missing it. So Jesus says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That like certainly not phrase, laser pointed. That's certainly not phrase. That's like doubling down, absolutely no way, no how will you ever possibly remotely get in. That's kind of the amount of emphasis Jesus is putting there. And so he's saying, unless your righteousness, unless your goodness is greater than these people who go above and beyond perfection in their lives, you're not getting in. So he's saying that to kind of those freewheelers of us that are like, oh, I don't know. He's like, no, you need to live this righteous life. But then he's also very subtly taking a jab at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, right? Because, right, so he says, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So the implication is that he's saying what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are doing isn't enough. It's not working. You're missing it. And a big part of that is the way that he talks about righteousness. Because we look at righteousness and the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees and everyone around look at the idea of righteousness and we're like, I need to be made right with God. I need to live perfectly. But what Jesus is doing is he refers back to the Old Testament, to the prophets. And there the idea of righteousness is actually closer tied to the idea of justice, of faith lived out. And so Jesus, in this statement, he is kind of redefining how we follow this book we call the Bible. He's redefining it for us. As he continues through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of points towards that there are some laws that they were following that are fulfilled now because they've fulfilled their purpose with him coming. And there are others that he reinterprets and reestablishes in new ways. He redefines. Jesus redefines how we follow God. And Jesus, he walks this middle way, where it's not about what you think or how you live. It's about God's values and God's depth. And it's about loving and following him with your whole being. This is the in-between space of Jesus, where he walks the middle ground. Richard Rohr says it this way. He says, Jesus holds on to the foundation and center of the old, right? He says, I'm not letting go of the law and prophets. It's not going anywhere. So he holds on to the foundation and the center of the old while moving the boundaries out much further than almost anyone expected. He holds on to this foundation, this critical revelation of who God is for us, but he moves the boundaries way further out than we would expect by redefining and shaping how we live this out in our lives. He's saying it's not about doing the right thing, thinking the right thing. It's about following God and living out that life that he has called you to. So the challenge for us then is like, where does that leave us? What do we do? Because I don't know about you. For me, I'm like, I like clear boundaries. I like clear picture of like, okay, this is what I have to do. This is how I have to be. So what do we do? Do we just kind of like throw it all away and hope for the best? Do we double down and drive it harder and further and farther? And I think it's really important for us to kind of take that inventory inside, right? Of like, okay, how do I live this out? How do I live out following Jesus in my life? Do you lean more towards that kind of like rigid faith idea? Right? Like maybe you just really want that checklist of if I do these things, God will love me. Or maybe another way to test that is like, if you feel really uncomfortable when people say or do something around you that doesn't fit the right way. And maybe if you're there, maybe that's where you lean in that kind of rigidity side, maybe what you need is Jesus to expand your boundaries. Or maybe you potentially lean towards that like more freewheeling side of faith. And maybe a litmus test and check for that would be if you just struggle with restriction. When someone imposes something on you, you're like, ugh. Or if you feel really uncomfortable when someone corrects you. Now, the truth is that we're all a mix of both. I think we probably lean one way or the other, but we're all a mix of both. Right? We all find these places where we will double down and be like, no, this is the right way. And there are other places where we'll be like, yeah, you know, we can let that go. But we need to work through that and process those things and ask Jesus, okay, where do you need to rebuild this? And so if you find yourself kind of in that more like freewheeling camp, maybe you need Jesus to rebuild that foundation for you, right? Because he holds on to both. He rebuilds the foundation, he holds it tightly, but then he also expands the boundaries. And at the heart of it, at the heart of both of those kind of biases that we sometimes have when we come to following Jesus, the heart of it is that we need Jesus to be the one who defines what following the kingdom looks like, what following him looks like. We need him to be the one who shows and reveals to us what it means to follow Jesus and live out the life that follows this book. And so to kind of circle back and answer that question that we get all the time at PAC of like, when we're exploring Real Hubs of like, okay, what kind of church is this? Well, we're the kind of church where we want to treat scripture like Jesus does, right? Hold it authoritatively and explore and let him expand our boundaries. We want to be the kind of church where we can help people who need that guide to find that faith, to follow Jesus, that we can help and come alongside them and give them direction, give them correction, but doing it in a way that is full of grace the way that he does. So bring it back to that ultimate question, like how do we navigate this? How do we follow this book? Where does this Jesus teaching leave us? The really simple answer is we follow Jesus' way. Kind of right down this really awkward, tense middle. Because it's way more comforting to have the like strict, clear guidelines of like, this is how I do live my life. These are the exact things I do. And if I do these things, then God loves me. That is really comfortable. And it can be really comfortable and freeing to just be like, there's nothing here. I can just kind of do and follow and connect with God the way I want, and there's no restriction. But Jesus shows us this middle way that is full of kind of tension between those spaces where we stand firmly on the foundation that he's set and we let him push the boundaries that we create further than we may be expected.